Good morning again and welcome to worship at West End. We're delighted that you've joined us, especially if you're here for the very first time or you've begun attending recently. A special welcome. Those of us who are here week in and week out will be looking for faces we don't recognize and coming to you, shaking your hand, extending our hope that you'll join us, become part of our family here. But if we don't get to you quickly enough, find somebody you don't know, which should be pretty easy if you're new, and introduce yourself to us. Because we're delighted that you're with us. Our hope is that you would be a part of what God is doing in and through this congregation. To find out more about that, you can look at your bulletin inserts. There's plenty of information there. I'm going to lift up a few opportunities. First of all, our combined summer Sunday school class began this morning. It's during the Sunday school hour. And next week, the class will be led by Imam Sheikh Osama Balul from the Nashville Islamic Center, and the theme is community. The entire summer is based on a book by Joy Jordan Lake called Why Jesus Makes Me Nervous. I think you might find it interesting. There's also a table in Reed Hall where you can learn more about the summer Wednesday night classes as well. I hope you'll look at those. You can read more about those in your bulletin insert. Plus, if you feel any nudge or urge or calling to help introduce young children to God's love and the stories of faith, we have Vacation Bible School coming up, and we still need some help. We need help with ages 3, our 4 and 5-year-olds, and kindergarten. June 20th through 24th. It's always great fun. I always tell stories with the group, and I always have a wonderful time. So if you feel any sort of nudging toward that, please call Becky Peeler and let her know. She would love to receive that phone call. Also, if you ordered a Bedrock Belief T-shirt, those can be picked up in Reed Hall today. This afternoon at 2 p.m., there will be a special worship service at Belmont United Methodist Church called Gather Us In, and it's for all those folks who are committed to a fully inclusive church, and especially to include those LGBT friends of ours who are too often excluded. I need to give you fair warning. I will be preaching there again. Not the same sermon, but so you can't say you haven't been warned. We would love it if you could be at Belmont at 2 to worship with us. Also, we are still in need of several volunteers for the first week of Project Transformation that we'll be reading, and that starts this Tuesday, June 7th. June 7th through 9, we need volunteers. If you look in your bulletin insert, you can find the link where you can volunteer. I hope you'll go there and do that. Have you ever looked back at an incident in your life? An instant where you didn't see God involved at all, but as you looked back, you thought, well, of course, God was there all along. Well, we have another story about that coming up. Stick around.
praise the Lord. Happy are those who help is from God, the one who made heaven and earth, the one who created the seas and all that is in them. God will reign forever for all generations. Praise the Lord. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. As forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love. The peace of Christ be with you. Let us join together in the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A reading from the Gospel according to Luke. Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow, and with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came forward and touched the bier, and the hearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably on his people." This word spread about him throughout Judea and all the surrounding country. The word of God for the people of God.
This story follows immediately after the story from last week. Jesus last week was in Capernaum, and so now he's traveling around the Galilee, has traveled a bit southwest to Nain. He comes to the gate of a city, and he sees a procession, a funeral procession. This would have probably been a fairly noisy affair. It might have been kind of like, I think they call it the second line in New Orleans. There would have been flutes playing. There would have been people mourning. It wouldn't be joyful necessarily, but weeping and wailing. And along with it, a body on a stretcher. The body would be wrapped in linen, probably the spices and ointments already included to cover the stench of decomposition that would eventually come. They're taking a young man out to be buried. Luke tells us that this young man is the only son of a widow. Now, you probably already know that when the Hebrew Bible wants to describe the people who are at the very bottom of the social ladder, the poorest of the poor, they're referred to as widows and orphans, because those folks in that society had little or no visible means of support. If a woman had a husband, she depended on that husband. If she had a son, she depended on that son. If, like this widow, she had no husband or son, she would have been cast adrift in a society that had little place for her, except for the compassion of the community. Well, apparently there were a number of people who knew them, because there was a large crowd in this procession. When Jesus sees them, he has compassion. And he tells the widow something that seems crazy to us. He tells her not to weep. She's doing the natural thing for someone who has lost not only her son, but now her whole life, perhaps, in that context. But then he simply reaches out and touches either the stretcher that the body is on or the body, which would have rendered him ritually unclean. And he speaks. And the young man takes a breath. And out of death comes life. And there is this huge celebration by everyone gathered there, because this widow is no longer cast off. She's no longer at the bottom of society, and she has had her son given back to her. That's the language that's used. Jesus gave her son back to her. Now, anyone who was familiar with the Jewish tradition and the Hebrew Bible listening to this story would have another story rattling around in their head, a story that is so strikingly similar, you just can't miss it. It has to do with another prophet, Elijah. Elijah had traveled to Zarephath. There he met a widow, and when he asked her for food, she said, "We don't have any food. My son and I have no food." Now, we're not told that this is her only son, but there are no other children mentioned in the story. Elijah says, "Go to the pot that holds the flour, go to the pot that holds the oil, take what you have, mix it, there will be plenty, and when you go back, there will be more. And sure enough, that's what happens. And he stays with the widow and her son. And he stays for a fairly extended period. After a time, though, the son dies. And Elijah, being a house guest, takes it upon himself to do the right thing. After all, he's been extended hospitality. He takes the body of the son into the room where he's been sleeping. He casts his body on the body of the son three times, calls out to God for help, and the son breathes again, and life comes out of death. Now, anybody hearing that story about Jesus would immediately think of the story of Elijah and the widow at Zarephath. Very familiar story. In fact, Jesus refers to it when he goes back home to preach. When he goes back to the synagogue in Nazareth, one of the two examples he gives is to say that there were plenty of widows in Israel, but Elijah chose a widow from Zarephath and raised her son. The similarities are such that I think what Luke is doing is he's making a comparison between Jesus and Elijah. People are asking, who is this Jesus anyway? Is he Elijah returned? Because you see, since Elijah never passed through death but was taken to God without having to die, in the Jewish tradition, he could appear at any given moment. That's why there is a chair left vacant at the Passover meal for Elijah, the door left cracked for Elijah to come in. That's why there are numerous folktales about encountering Elijah in the form of a beggar and in other forms. So some are saying this is Elijah. That's who Jesus is, because clearly he is a prophet. So Luke, I think, is telling this story to say, yes, he is a prophet, but he's more than a prophet. And that more than a prophet comes, I think, in the differences between the two stories, not the similarities. We've already run through the similarities, but there are several really important differences. First of all, when Elijah heals the widow's son, it is, to some extent, a quid pro quo. They have welcomed him into the house. Even though he makes sure they have food, they have offered him hospitality. And in return, of course, if he has the power to call out to God on behalf of that son, he would do it. They did something before he did. In the Jesus story, Jesus has never met this woman. Jesus knows nothing about the son. They have not given him anything. They haven't even asked for his help. He simply interrupts a funeral procession, tells a mother who's just lost her son not to weep, and brings the son to life. Second difference is that when Elijah does this act, it's done in private. He and the son are the only two there. He and the son and God, to whom he calls out. When Jesus does it, it's a very public event. It's at the city gate. There are processions of people, crowds of people around the widow. It's a very, very public event. This helps to define, not just in that area, because the word went out throughout the countryside, who is this Jesus? And then finally, a third difference is that when Elijah brings that widow's son back to life, there is a long and complicated procedure involved where he casts his body upon the son's body and calls out to God for help. He does that three times. But with Jesus, it's really just a touch and a word. Very simple. I think what Luke is trying to do is to say that Jesus, yes, is a prophet, but different from Elijah. Because you see, if Elijah responds because he has been shown kindness and hospitality, Jesus responds out of a compassion that takes the initiative before we have done anything. For me, this story is about what John Wesley calls prevenient grace, that love and presence of God that is with us before we know it's with us, before we know to ask for it. We don't have to do anything to earn it. There is nothing we can do to deserve it. It's already there. And something happens in our life and we recognize it. Jesus takes the initiative here. The widow doesn't ask. She doesn't even know to ask for help. I think in this story, we're getting a glimpse of how God works that is essentially different from the kind of contractual give and take that many of us still carry around with us. If I do this for God, God will do that for me. That's not the way it works. Not according to this story. No. God has already done more than we could ever ask for us. And a part of what we do is to simply recognize that, to notice that, and to respond. God always acts first. God always takes the initiative. You can never get up early enough to be up before God. And so what we do is we discover the presence of God in acts of compassion, especially in those acts of compassion that aren't even asked for, that we don't even know to ask for. There was an evangelist of a generation before mine from Sri Lanka, what was then called Ceylon. His name was D.T. Niles. He was worldwide famous. And he lectured at a number of universities as well as teaching. He was Methodist, taught a lot of Methodists around the world, lectured at Yale. And at one point, someone asked him about how in the world he brought Christ to so many people, not only in Sri Lanka, but around the world. He said, oh, no, you've got it all wrong. He said, I've not brought Christ to a single person. I go to their household, and he's already there. He's preceded me. I think that's what Luke is trying to say. God's love precedes us in the world. Is there waiting for us to recognize it? Is there waiting for us to take part in it, to take our part and to do our part? And believe me, anytime you see an act of love in the world, you have seen Christ. Doesn't matter who did it, especially if it's an act of compassion or caring that wasn't even asked for. The individual didn't even know what they needed, but it was provided. We have seen the face of Christ. I think we try to limit that love to certain communities, certain spaces, certain people. God will not be hemmed in. But like Jesus traveling through the countryside of Galilee, sees the need, has compassion, responds, and suddenly we realize this is more than some prophet. This is God. This is God's love at work in the world, and we can be a part of it. When we gather around this table, there's nothing we can do to earn the gift of this bread and this cup. There's nothing we can do to deserve it. If we had to deserve it, you couldn't take it, and I couldn't serve it. But fortunately, we don't have to. It is a gift. It's a gift open to all. It is a gift that is there before we even know to ask for it, which is why we invite folks who aren't even baptized, maybe the first time they've been in church. They don't know to ask for this gift, but God is still at work in it. Aren't we blessed that God's love isn't dependent on us? Aren't we blessed that Christ is present in the world and in our community even before we know to ask? Thanks be to God.
Good morning and welcome to worship here at West End. We're so glad that each of you are here this morning with us. If you're a guest, a special word of welcome is extended to you. And everyone is invited to a time of fellowship in Reed Hall after the service. You can sign up for Wednesday night summer classes there. You can find out more ways to be involved in the church and maybe meet someone new. In the pew rack in front of you, you'll find a gray card. On one side, you can put comments for staff and lay leadership. And on the other side, you can put prayer requests. Please note if you would like to receive a call from a pastor and put contact information there. In a few moments, you can put that card into the offering plate. Also, take notice of the attendance pad that's in the center aisle. Please record your attendance with us, note who you're worshiping with, and find some time to say hello to them. This morning, we're in celebration with the Fada family. Diane Jane Fada was born May the 15th to Cynthia and Paul Fada. And our deepest sympathy is extended to two families this morning. It's extended to Sandra and Bill Earthman and their family who are mourning the death of Sandra's mother, Jane Anderson Swint, who died May the 29th in Athens, Alabama. Among her survivors is her granddaughter, Kara Earthman. And also to Matt and Betty Dobson and their family who are mourning the death of Matt's sister, Lillian Dobson Dunavant. She died on May the 29th in Memphis, Tennessee. Among her survivors is her niece, Jean Ferris. God has graciously given us all that we have. As a people of faith, let us return thanks through our tithes and our offerings.
The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is
right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, God of love and life everlasting, creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through the prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Seated. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. Today we remember that on the night in which he gave himself up for us, our Lord took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the cup of a new covenant in my blood, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. And now, with the confidence of beloved children of God, I invite you to join me as we pray that prayer Jesus taught those he called brothers and sisters and friends, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The body of Christ, broken for you and for the world. The blood of Christ poured out for you and for the world. This is our Lord's table, and you are all invited. You don't have to be United Methodist. You don't have to be a baptized Christian. If you're seeking a new or renewed relationship of love with God and your neighbor, you're welcome to come and take this holy sacrament to your comfort. There are instructions about coming to communion in your bulletin after the choir has come and been served. You are all invited to come. Come by way of the center aisle. Kneel at the chancel rail when you're ready to receive. Simply extend your hand. You'll receive the bread first, then the cup. Once you've taken both elements, you're welcome to remain for a time of prayer if you choose. We ask that you do return to your seat by the side aisles. If you need to be served in your pew, please just let us know. Catch the eye of one of the ushers or my eye. We'll be glad to serve you there. Also, we have a gluten-free option. If you need, for health reasons, a gluten-free option, if you come to the lectern side and tell your server that's what you need, we will have an option over here for you. We take an offering at each of our communion services, and this month the offering will benefit TIME, Teen Intern and Mentoring Experience, which actually came out of West End's open study class. It is a West End-supported ministry for youth development. It provides leadership and service learning opportunities for disadvantaged teens, primarily from North Nashville and the nations. And the contributions you make will go toward the stipends that these 11 interns, these 11 teens, will be earning during the summer. If you would like to contribute to that, there are two offering plates right next to the front pew. You can bring your offering and put them there when you come for communion. My friends, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please remain seated while you join me in the prayer after receiving. You have given yourself to us, Lord. Your love has made us a new people. Your glory has filled our hearts. The reason I wanted you to remain seated is that we have a group of young folks and those who are traveling with them who are going to come up here. This is our junior high mission team, and we want to offer a prayer of blessing for them. You all already know Emily Capes Robbins, who is our youth minister, but you probably haven't met Dane Van Ace. Dane is our brand new youth intern, and he just started this Sunday, as a matter of fact. So welcome to you, Dane. We're glad you're on board. And we want to say a prayer for these young folks who will be going to do God's work on our behalf. So let us pray. We thank you, loving God, that you planted in the hearts of these young people a desire to serve you. We know that you go with them as they go, and you return with them as they return, that they are your hands and heart wherever they serve. And we will pray for them during this time that they might not only take your love wherever they go, but they might find your love wherever they go, because we know that you already precede us. Christ is already ahead of us. We pray that they might find Christ wherever they are, and might live what he teaches, both there and throughout their days. In Jesus' name, amen. Now go forth in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you always.